Yeah, I did fail to mention in the announcements. Sure is good to see Calvin. He's been out for several weeks, gone through a lot over the last few months, but he's feeling better and feeling well enough to be here tonight, and we're so thankful for that. You know, last Sunday night, we looked at the, this internal conflict that is going on with in every Christian. There's this constant battle between right and wrong, between the spirit and the flesh. We talked about the importance of winning that battle. If we lose, we're lost. But if we win, then we know that heaven, of course, is the reward. But how do we know if we are winning? Is there any evidence? Is there anything in our lives that tells us that we're winning that battle, that we're winning the war with that? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, the passage that we used last Sunday night that explains or tells us about this internal conflict. And he says that if you are winning this battle, here are the qualities or the characteristics that are evidence of that. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is, he says, there is no law. So if I ask, am I winning this battle between the spirit and the flesh, then do I have these qualities, these characteristics in my life? Can I point to each one of these, qualities, and say, yes, I know that love is there. I know that peace is there. I know that goodness is there, or self-control. There is evidence in my life that tells me that, yes, I am winning that battle. So I felt maybe as a follow-up to that lesson that we would go back and let's look over the next few weeks, let's look at these qualities, these characteristics, and see if, in fact, these are present in our life. Now, you notice he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So as we begin this study, looking at the fruit of the Spirit, you notice he says the first fruit of the Spirit is love. So if I am winning this battle, this internal conflict that goes on in my life, then I ought to be able to see this quality or this characteristic present. And I should see the evidence of it being there. In the first century, there were four loves, or four words, for what we think of or what we understand is love. The first one is the word eros, and it was used in a context where it was talking about a physical love, a sexual attraction. We get the word erotic from that word. But that was one of the words in the first century that would be translated as love. The second one was the word philos, and this is probably as close to our concept of love of any of the four words. The word philos is translated as love, but it carried that sense of a deep emotional feeling, an attraction, a deep physical love for someone. But it's translated simply as love. The third one, the word storge, and that's what, in a context, if you were talking about family, talking about, well, I love my family, this would be the word that you would see. Now, of course, in the original language, they would see the word itself. But since then, down through the ages, all of these have been just translated as love. And as we look at the word love, we don't get this understanding unless we understand what the word means. But the fourth one is the word agape, and we're probably more familiar with that word than we are the other three. The word agape is just, it's the deepest form of love. Now, the difference between agape and philos is that with philos, there is that emotional feeling that you feel, as we would say, in our heart. Agape, there may or may not be that emotional feeling. Doesn't have to be. because the definition is it means to seek the highest good of the object loved. That's the reason that Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. You cannot feel toward your enemies the way you feel toward your closest friend. There's just that, there's just that emotional difference. But yet both of them would be a command. So the word agape, it just means to seek the highest good. In our text, in Galatians 5:22-23, this is the word that is found there when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the word. It is that, it's the quality or the characteristic of, regardless of what or who that individual is or what your relationship with that person might be, you seek their highest good regardless. Now, agape is the foundation of Christianity. When you read passages and it talks about God's love for man, God's love for us, that's the word that's always used because that's what God always does. God seeks our highest good. When we disappoint him, he seeks our highest good. When we do everything that he wants us to do, the way he wants us to do it, he seeks our highest good. There's nothing that we can do that will sever that relationship with God. Now, I may walk away from God. I may give up. I may quit the church and just go into the world and be a reprobate. But it will never change God's feeling for me. He will always seek my highest good. And there's evidence of that throughout Scripture. In John 3:16, probably the most familiar passage or Scripture in the New Testament, we memorized this passage as kids and in our classes. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We could take this word love out and insert the definition or the meaning of the word. And you remember when we studied the hermeneutics, we said that, one of the principles of the laws of hermeneutics was that you can remove the word, put the definition of the word in, and it should not change or alter the meaning of the context. Well, if we take the word love out and put in seek the highest good, it would do nothing but enhance the meaning of that verse. For God, in seeking the highest good for the world, gave his only begotten Son. You see how that meaning becomes so important. That is, the foundation of the church. Everything that God has ever done for us is based on that word. It's illustrated, for example, in Romans 5 in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, God demonstrates the fact that he is seeking our highest good even when we are sinners or rebellious toward him. Jesus still came and suffered and died for us. That's the meaning of that word. And it reaches its fulfillment in Christ. In Romans 8 and verse 39, if you go back and you look at verses 37 and 38, he talks about all of these things that will never separate us from the love of God. He says, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the fact that God seeks our highest good. So, the basic definition of that fourth word for love in the first century is agape, to seek the highest good. So if I say that I am winning this battle, this spiritual conflict that we are constantly engaged in with the devil, if I want to know if I am winning that, I've got to look inward and say or investigate, am I really seeking the highest good for all things in my life? Or do I allow the world, circumstances, difficulties, disappointments, frustrations, do I allow those to determine my state of mind? Now, if I am and can honestly say that I am seeking the highest good for you, all of my fellow man, my relationship with God, my relationship with the church, if I can honestly say that I am seeking the highest good for all of these things, then I can honestly say that, yes, I am at this moment winning that battle. Now, how is this fruit, love, manifested in our life? What can I look at? What can I see that tells me that I have that quality or characteristic in my life? Well, we have an explanation that will tell us that. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Therefore, be imitators of God." Now, what is an imitator? If you imitate something or you imitate somebody, what are you doing? Well, you're doing like they do. You know, you're talking like they talk, dressing like they dress. You know, you're just patterning your life down to the last detail after this individual or whatever. Well, that's what Paul is saying. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." In other words, I look and I understand all the qualities and all the characteristics of God, and then I imbibe those, you know, into my life, into my heart, into my very being. But I am striving to be an imitator or to be as much like God as I can possibly be. Now, if we are an imitator, obviously we've got to imitate the right kind of person. You remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, you know, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Or allowing yourself to be associated with certain types of people can corrupt you. Therefore, it becomes extremely important that we become imitators of God, to be like God, develop His qualities in our life. It's what makes Christianity complete. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot say you're winning this spiritual war, this spiritual battle, if you are not an imitator of God. In Colossians 3, 12, 13, and 14, Paul said, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. But above all of these," notice what he says, of all these things that he's just listed, he says, "above all of these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Now, we mentioned this word this morning, and we have studied it many times through the years. The word perfect means complete. Something has all of its parts. When you put on the love, that quality or characteristic that God has, that He has manifested toward us, when you put that quality on or develop that quality in your life, it is, this love, it's the bond that makes us complete. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be all that God wants you to be unless you have this element of seeking the highest good for others, for situations, circumstances, whatever there might be, whatever happens in your life. If you go through life, you know, spending time trying to get even with somebody. Somebody does something to you, well, I'm going to do that to you. Somebody says something bad about you, you say something bad about them. you go through life in this constant conflict with people and circumstances and situations, you're allowing the world to control and manipulate you, that love is not present. If it was, you wouldn't be doing that. You couldn't be doing that. Because he says, this love that is above everything else that we are to put on, it's the bond that makes us complete. It's the bond that gives us that perfection. So here we have a very clear outline or explanation or understanding of what this love is and the evidence of it in our life. So, what evidence is present in your life? For example, toward God. What is your relationship with God? And does that relationship manifest that quality or characteristic? Now, with God, it's easy to see. It's easy to understand. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you are willing to seek my highest good, God says, then just do what I ask you to do. That takes care of everything else. I mean, everything falls under that umbrella of doing God's will. If I keep the commandments of God, everything else falls into place. I don't have to decide from week to week whether I am going to, attend services, worship the Lord. I don't have to determine from situation to situation as to whether I'm going to try to build the church up or encourage others regarding the church. All of that's taken care of. If this quality or this characteristic is present in my relationship with God, that's it. I know that it's there. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to try to come up with some idea as, well, do I really seek the highest good for God in everything that I do? Have you ever seen those bumper stickers? You don't see them much anymore. You used to back several years ago. You'd see them all the time. Back of somebody's car and say, honk if you love Jesus. Well, you know, I guess the concept of that or the thought of that is okay, but what does it prove? The person driving the car that's got that bumper sticker on it, that may be a concept that he believes in, but what would he do if you, tried to run him off the road or you pulled up next to him, you said something ugly to him? What would his response be? Would he seek your highest good, or would he try to get even? You know, there has to be some kind of evidence. When I say that my relationship with God is based upon my love for him, which demands that I keep his command, there has to be some kind of action in my life that proves that. And so Jesus, says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's how I know. I can look at my life, you can look at your life, and you can just ask yourself, am I keeping the commandments of God? It's either yes or no. I mean, if you've got to stop and think about it, be hesitant about it, that might be an indication that there's, maybe things are not what they ought to be. But if you could say, yes, I am trying to the best of my ability to keep the commandments of God. Well, how do you know? Well, then you understand, well, I seek the highest good and all of those things that are spiritual. So the evidence, what evidence is present in your life? Well, toward God, are you keeping his commandments? Are you doing what he asks you to do? What about toward each other? See, there has to be that evidence toward one another as to whether I am seeking your highest good or not. You remember John said in 1 John 4:20-21, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Now, that's pretty plain. If I stood up here and I pointed my finger at you and I said, you're a liar, you'd get all upset about that, make you mad. But that's exactly what John is saying to me and you, depending on how this verse relates to our life. But if you say, I love God, I seek the highest good in every spiritual aspect of my life, but I got a problem with my brother, John says, well, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's a serious thought. And this is probably one of the key indications of the weakness in whether or not I have this quality or this characteristic of love in my life. I may say that I love God. I may say I'm keeping the commandments of God. But then I start looking around at all of you, and I think, you know, I don't, you're a problem. You know, I wish you'd just get out of the way. Yeah. Well, that tells me then that I'm lying to myself about my relationship with God, because I'm not keeping his commandment. I'm not doing his will. I may have convinced myself of that, but if I say I love God, but I don't love you, I'm seeking the highest good for God, but I'm not seeking your highest good or anybody else's for that matter. John says, you're not fooling anybody. You're lying. You can't do that. It's impossible. John also said in 1 John 3 and verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should have love for one another, or love one another. Now look at what he's saying. What is the very first message that they heard regarding Jesus the Christ? Was one of love. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. It wasn't something that John or all of the teachers, the preachers, the apostles of the first century sprung on people after they got their attention about other things. It's the first thing they told them. You want to be a child of God? You want to be a New Testament Christian? Then here's what you got to do. Before they even got into the plan of salvation or anything else, he says, this is the message that you heard from the very beginning. You've got to love one another. Now that's a serious thought. I mean, that's a thought provoker. That'll make you stop and think. Well, I might need to make some changes in my life, because there are some people I got a problem with. There are some people that I don't know whether I like them or not, much less love them. Well, he said in 1 John 4, well, if you say you love God but you don't love them, you're a liar. Then he says here, you know, that's the first thing we ever told you, is that you've got to love one another. Well, how do we know if we really truly love one another? How do we know if we are seeking the highest good for one another? Well, what about in physical needs? 1 John 3:17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet doesn't do anything, you shut up your heart from him, he asked this rhetorical question, how does the love of God abide in anybody like that? How can you say that I love God, I love my fellow man, and here's a brother, sister, here's a neighbor, somebody that is in need, and you just pat them on the back and say, well, you know, I hope things work out for you. Hope things get better. And that's as far as it ever goes. The implication from this verse is there is no way the love of God can abide in you. You can't say, I'm seeking the highest good for God, when you don't even seek the highest good for those that are around you and are in need. What about their spiritual needs? James said in James 5 and verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. When you seek the highest good for everybody and those who are spiritually destitute, those that Scripture refer to as sinners, when you are willing to seek their highest good and do all that you can to spiritually help them, That's the evidence that that love is present in your life, that you are seeking the highest good, not only for God, His church, all things spiritual, but you're doing the same thing for any and everybody that you know, any and everybody that you come in contact with. So, in this spiritual battle that is taking place, we said at the beginning of the lesson that if you are, you know, if you're winning that battle, heaven's awaiting. But then how do we know if we are making progress? How do we know that we are overcoming the devil in our life? Well, he listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, all of these qualities and characteristics that are present. He starts with love. All we have to do is ask the question, do I have that quality of seeking the highest good, not only for God and those things that are spiritual, not only for other individuals, but what about myself? Am I seeking what is good for me? What is it that God wants me to do or have in my life that benefits me spiritually? I mean, God has done all that He can to save everybody. Peter tells us, you know, the Lord's not slack concerning promise, not as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. Well, God, what have you done about that, that you don't want any to perish? Well, we just looked at John 3:16. God says, I'm going to send my Son. He's going to be that, you know, that sacrifice that's going to take away the sins of the world. If you're willing to accept it and embrace it, if you're willing to appropriate it to your life. I hope that every one of us that's gathered here tonight can say, without hesitation, with fullest confidence, that we are, you know, we're winning that battle, that we are in that spiritual struggle and will be as long as we, you know, are breathing upright in this world. It'll never cease. But I'm just as confident that I'm winning. And I have the evidence of that in my life. I am seeking the highest good for God, His church, my fellow man, and for myself. If you're not a New Testament Christian, you've lost that battle. There is no win. You cannot win that spiritual conflict if you're not a New Testament Christian. You're doomed from the start. And the only hope we have is in the blood of Christ. And the only hope we have of that is by appropriating that to our life. And we do that through obedience to the gospel. If you need to become a New Testament Christian, we encourage you to do that tonight. Be willing to repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of those sins. Then strive to just live as faithfully as you can. If you need to obey the gospel, do that. If you need to come back to the church, by all means do that. Whatever you need to do to leave here tonight, faithful to the Lord, then do that as we stand and sing this song.